Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is good, as always, to see the presence of everyone who is in our midst. And as I look out in the audience, all faces are familiar, so we can just proceed ahead with dealing with the lesson at hand and such. Of course, I do want to remind us, as was mentioned and has been prayed for, our gospel meeting is rapidly approaching. Begins 3 weeks from today. And so certainly we want to be remembering that in all that we do. Start making plans to be here as often as we possibly can. Praying for the success of this effort and looking for opportunities to invite our our neighbors and our friends, our loved ones and others within the community here. Jack, I've been in correspondence with him, and he is going to be bringing his wife, Noemi, with him. So we're going to have a chance to get to know her a little bit better at that time as well. And, of course, we've mentioned Noemi a few times because she has been dealing with some health issues. And as far as we know, those have been resolved or she's in better shape now. Let's just put it that way. And we want to continue to remember them. And it'll be good to be with both of them and have the opportunity to listen to the gospel preached. On to the lesson at hand. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and through the end of the chapter. A lesson that we began last week, which we are continuing today for the purpose of the amount of time that is involved in that. Of course, what we have here is we have the day of Pentecost, the day that the church began as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And we have here an occasion that following this sermon, as we have the words of Peter, which are recorded here, we find that those on that occasion, there were many who were cut to the heart. Some 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. That is, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And what they did back then is exactly what we need to do today. Hence the purpose of the title of this particular lesson. And of course, what we find in the remainder of this chapter is the way that the brethren conducted themselves in the city of Jerusalem as the church continued to grow and spread in its infancy. In our lesson last week, we dealt with their worship as recorded in verse number 42. And let's go ahead and read this entire text beginning in verse 41 of chapter 2, Acts. It says, "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, we spent our time last week dealing primarily with verse number 42 of this text. And what we dealt with in that particular verse is we dealt with how, following the obedience to the gospel, they continue to worship God. And it is my hope that we establish that as you look at the things that are mentioned in verse number 42, some of them are obviously associated with worship to God, and the others ought to be and can be easily tied to worshiping God. We talked about how this is something that they did steadfastly, and this applies to everything that we're going to read, that we deal with through the remainder of that chapter, and that is with intense and unyielding effort. They continued. They didn't give up. And that's really the point. And we talked about the apostles' doctrine, which is a reference to the teachings of Jesus, which they repeated and continued to teach. You might describe it as the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse number 9 speaks of it in those particular terms there. The doctrines that which Jesus taught, these apostles taught as well. And we discussed the importance of that last week. We also talked about fellowship. And while that is a term that is misunderstood in the religious world today, it's a word that means sharing or joint participation. And as you study it in Scripture, you'll find that its primary focus is that of spiritual. That is, brethren who come together building each other up spiritually. And we noted that fellowship is actually associated directly with a couple of acts of worship that we engage in. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the term communion that is used there is this same word, fellowship, koinonia. And it's a fellowship with Christ, and you find in that chapter also it's a fellowship with one another. The word fellowship is also used concerning giving, where Paul gave the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 instructions to lay by in store on the first day of the week. You go back to chapters earlier and into 2 Corinthians, you'll find that one of the reasons Paul gives this instruction is because there are needy brethren in Judea. And you'll find that one of the ways that they had fellowship with one another was by the laying by in store of that which they have prospered. And that's the best fit of this. You do not find anywhere in Scripture the term fellowship used dealing with recreation, dealing with entertainment, dealing with those types of activities. You don't find the church recorded in the New Testament engaged in those types of activities. It was not a work of the church back then, and it's not a work of the church today. We also discussed, in addition to that, that they engaged in the breaking of bread, as recorded in verse number 42. Sometimes this is misunderstood by the religious world to be a reference to a common meal, and it's sometimes used as a justification for worship services being tied together with common meals. We have brethren today. I'm talking about members of non-institutional churches of Christ, though they may not have that name anymore. I don't know why, but they hide. But nevertheless, they've turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And it's a very disturbing trend that is taking place in some places that we've got to guard against. But when you look at this text here, breaking of bread, it doesn't make sense within the context for it to be a reference to a common meal. We'll find that in the verses we're going to discuss in a few moments here. Nevertheless, in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, the Lord's Supper was referred to as the breaking of bread. And bread was associated with that as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So that's the best description there. And when you tie it to fellowship being worship and apostles' doctrine being worship, and the last thing mentioned is prayers. Which, of course, is our communicating with God. The Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine, is God communicating with us. And we put those together. We find all these things associated with acts of worship. And then, of course, we spent some time noting that in order to fulfill these things, they had to assemble. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Some of the acts of worship are directly related to our assembling together, such as partaking of the Lord's Supper and such. So you tie all these things together, we find that that was some of what they did in the first century. And if we want to ensure that our worship to God is right and pleasing to God, do what they did back then. And there will be no question about whether or not God will accept that which we do. You can go to the Old Testament, by the way, and you can find that there were times that God did not accept supposed worship to Him. And the reason was they were not following His instructions. Well, that leads us to what we want to deal with for our lesson today. And in the remainder of this text, we want to talk about their daily activities. The first thing that is mentioned there in Acts chapter 2 is how they worshiped God on a regular basis. And that particular text, as we've noted, best fits the context of worship to God. And then it points out as a result of that in verse 43 that fear came upon every soul. And the apostles continued to do good wonders, which resulted in others following after Jesus Christ. And we could talk about that fear as it relates to respect for God, as it relates to reverence, and numerous things that were done which caused people to respect God as a result of this. But what we want to deal with in our lesson today is we want to notice how what they did back then involved more than simply assembling together once or twice a week. It involved them on a daily basis preferring one another as brethren. And we just need to remind ourselves of that. Now, I'll go ahead and begin with what I might describe as a caveat here. Concerning this congregation, I know that we do a lot of things together. We do. I know that as a congregation, we have a love for one another. That's demonstrated by the way that we help each other in so many different ways. And you all are all to be commended for that. I believe that we strive to follow the pattern that we have within Scriptures. So as we look at these things, let's just simply look at this as a reminder of what God expects us to do. And perhaps there's some area where we can, shall we say, fine-tune these activities to ensure that we are doing them even more to the ability that God would have us to do. And give consideration to those things. Now, in verse number 44, he says there, beginning in that verse, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need." So here you have a common sharing. And there's a number of reasons that could be described as to why the brethren in Jerusalem needed to sell their possessions to help one another. You could look at the circumstances back then and realize that there were numerous individuals who had traveled from other locations, and they had to stay for a while so that they could become grounded before the gospel was taken into the rest of the world. And as a result of that, they had needs to be taken care of. Also, as they obeyed the gospel, they were rejecting many of their Jewish brethren. And so there's a sense in which the church in Jerusalem was a church in the midst of a hostile environment. In the midst of a community where following after Christ was not that popular. And you say, wait a minute, there's 5,000 souls. That's the men. So me, you may have had 7,000, 8,000, 9,000, maybe even 10,000. But Jerusalem would have had a lot larger population than that. And there were a lot of influential people who were doing everything that they can to destroy the cause of Christ. Just keep reading the book of Acts, and you will see that to be the case. So that's why there was this need. And that's why the brethren came together. And in love, they were willing to share with one another. You actually have another example of this a little later on in Acts chapter 4, beginning in about verse number 32, where it says, "The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, whose name was also Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So you have here an example of this continued, if you want to describe it. It was benevolence among the brethren. And the point is there were brethren that had needs, and they helped to take care of those needs. And they saw what they had as that to be shared with others. And we could go into dealing with the subject of materialism here, or the subject of worldliness. And realize that we must have an attitude that the things of this world, they actually belong to God. And we should not be driven by the things of this world. And we see that attitude demonstrated in these brethren. Their relationship with their brethren was more important to them than their worldly possessions. At least most of them. See Acts 5 as an example of what I'm talking about there. You have here a demonstration of what we describe as brotherly love. Brotherly love. The Greek word Philadelphia means love of brothers, or care or concern for brethren. And that's exactly what we have demonstrated here on this occasion. Brotherly love is something that is emphasized throughout Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 1, as the Hebrew writer begins to conclude that letter, he does so by simply saying, "Let brotherly love continue." That's interesting when you put that in context with the book of Hebrews And you have some brethren who have begun to abandon one another, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not assembling together as they ought to, thinking about returning to the Jewish lifestyle or the Jewish system of religion, and in the process, they would be abandoning their brethren. So the writer says, continue in brotherly love. You need to love one another. In Romans chapter 12, actually beginning in verse number 10, you have here a description of the way that we as brethren are to treat one another. As Paul says in verse number 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. And he goes on and describes it, not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayers, distributing to the needs of the saints, be given to hospitality, and go on and on. He describes the way they are to let brotherly love continue. And then he says, the way it reads in the New King James Version is an honor giving preference to one another. In reality, what that is saying there is, it's not using the word preference the way that we use that term today. But the point that is being there, some versions actually say, in this, outdo one another. In honor, outdo one another. And the idea is that you do the best of your ability in showing honor for your brethren. You do the best you can for them. And that's the example of what we have in Jerusalem. And is that not in accord with what our Lord Himself taught His apostles on the night that He would be betrayed, as recorded in John chapter 13 and in verse number 35, when He gives them a new commandment? And in that commandment, He says to them, by this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another. How do we demonstrate to the world that we are followers of Jesus? Paul, or Jesus Himself, said you do that by having love for one another. And it's not just saying, I love you. It has to be demonstrated in our lives. John deals extensively with this in his epistles. And I don't, these are not on your outline. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10, let's just read these real quick. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And in chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have heard from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And we could keep going. I read all these verses because I want us to remind ourselves that we have to love one another. And I also want to remind ourselves as we ask the question, how do we love one another? Do like they did back then. That means that we show that in the way that we treat each other. Loving one another is more than simply saying, I love my brother. It is demonstrated in our conduct. And you find such a great example of that when you notice the church in Jerusalem. You know, we emphasize the need to properly restore the pattern for the New Testament church and the pattern for proper worship. And we need to. That has been so abused and beat up by the religious world today that we have to fight and we have to claw to ensure that we try to restore the pattern that they followed back then. And in so doing, know that we're right. But what about the attitudes that they have back then? Have we restored that? Just something to think about. something for us to give serious consideration to as we study the Word of God and as we can strive to be pleasing to Him and be disciples on a daily basis. Because it says there that they continued, going back to our text there, in verse number 46 it says, they continued daily with one accord. It was something that they did on a daily basis is what you find here. And again, you find the idea of the steadfastness of what they were doing. It was something they continued in. And incidentally, the word continued there is the same word that you have in verse number 42. They continued steadfastly. That's the word that is used here. So it was something that they did on a regular basis. And what you have demonstrated here in verse number 46 is continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were united. That was one of the things that tied them together. And just as we address the subject of brotherly love, we could spend extensive time discussing the importance of unity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Paul is concerned because they were divided. And we've been studying 1 Corinthians for quite a while now. Lesson 49 tonight. And I'm just saying that because we're going through this book. And notice the problems that he has dealt with. And how many of those problems were related to their not being united the way that they ought to? All throughout the book, Paul has to address those problems that continue to rear their ugly heads. And it comes on the heels of him spending considerable time pleading with them to be united. We find that the church in Jerusalem was united. And we need to seek that type of unity in our lives today. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3, you read there that he challenged the brethren to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you find in that particular text there that Paul describes the degree to which they were united. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In verse number 2, Paul describes, if you want to call it that, Christian unity, or the unity of brethren, the unity of Christians, using four different terms. And in verse number 1, he gives five descriptions there. Consolation in Christ, comfort in love, fellowship, koinonia, in the Spirit, affection, and mercy. And he says, if those things exist, and this is rhetorical, he's observing they do. These things are supposed to be here. And if they exist, fulfill my joy by being united. By being like-minded. In heart and soul and spirit. In all things, be like-minded. And again, going back to our Lord. After he taught his disciples, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden, John chapter 17, verses 20 and 1. What was that prayer? His prayer was that they all be one, as you, Father, are in me. They be one in us. That's the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that to be the Lord's prayer. That's what he prayed for. That's what he desires. And in all things, that's what we need to seek in our lives. When we look at the example of the church in Jerusalem in the first century, that is exactly what they did. And of course, it was something that was to be done on a daily basis. You know, if we truly prefer one another, the sharing with one another, is going to come, naturally. And that's why I asked the question, is this something that's natural for us? You know, if we struggle with the idea of being there for one another and being concerned about one another,
We need to ask, is the brotherly love there that needs to be there? Is the unity there that needs to be there? And this was something that I said, they did it on a daily basis. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul, or the Hebrew writer, encouraged these brethren to help one another daily. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort one another daily. Be an encouragement to each other every single day. Not just once a week. And we understand as you look at what they did back there in Acts chapter 2, it wasn't merely about assembling together, though they did come together for spiritual reasons. One of the things that I find interesting about Acts chapter 2 there, and in verse number 46, it says they continued with one accord in the temple. Why were they at the temple? I suspect that what they were doing there was worshiping God, serving God, studying the Word of God, trying to teach others, being an encouragement spiritually to their brethren. The temple would be the meeting place where they could come and build each other up spiritually. What was their need? And I want us to just think about that for a minute. Are we engaged in growing spiritually on a daily basis? You know, when we talked about verse 42 saying they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, it doesn't really fit the context of it being a common meal. First of all, you don't have to say to do that, continuing steadfastly. You got to do it. Everybody does that automatically. It's kind of something to think about as you look at that. But so here you find spiritually on a daily basis they are engaged with one another. They encourage each other to study and they prayed together. And I ask that because when we think about what we do on a daily basis, what are we doing to grow spiritually? And what are we doing to help each other grow spiritually? Let me tell you some things that we do outwardly. We assemble on Wednesday nights to build each other up, to be an encouragement to one another, to give us an opportunity. We're beginning, and it wasn't announced, but this Thursday night, the men's class is supposed to resume. Or was it? It was announced. But I missed it. Sorry. What's that? Yeah. It's beginning this coming Thursday night. We do that to build each other up. The ladies' class at my wife's or Terry at our house is going to begin up again sometime in October. Again, on Tuesday nights to encourage one another. And we also do other things to build each other up. Our gospel meeting in 3 weeks is designed to build us up spiritually, above and beyond when we assemble together on the first day of the week. We ought to cherish those times. And if God is truly the priority and we want Him to be first, we're going to find one another and look for those opportunities to build each other up. They did it in the first century. We need to do it now. But it also says that on a daily basis they engaged in the breaking of bread. And as this is used in this text, it would be a reference, as you find it in these verses here, it would be a reference to eating a common meal. Look at the text here. It says they continued one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They went to their homes to eat. And I want you to notice that. That's where they ate their meals. It wasn't at the temple, was it? It was from house to house where they ate their meals. And he goes on, and it says there they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. From house to house. They spent time with one another socially. And again, that is something that we need to do. We need to prefer one another over the associations of those of the world and the activities of the world. If you have a choice between doing something with your brethren or doing something with those of the world, which will you choose? That's what we need to think about. Look at the example of the brethren of the first century. In James 1:27, James, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And the idea of visiting there is more than just knocking on the door and saying, hi, how are you doing, or a telephone call. It's helping them. But I also want you to note that if you examine James chapter 1 and verse 27, you'll find it's in the midst of a context that's dealing with the responsibilities of individuals. It's not talking about the work of the church. It's talking about individuals visiting or taking care of the needs of widows and orphans. And what's the next thing that is said there? And keep yourselves unspotted from the world. We need to do what we can to keep unspotted from the world. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you this. The more time you spend with your brethren, the less time you're going to be spending with the influences of the world. And so we need to give consideration to that. They ate their meals with simplicity, preferring one another. And then it says it was with simplicity and with gladness. You know, I love that word simple, simplicity there. You know, when you think of something that is simple, it means it's not complicated. And of course, the way that the word is used here is it's what it's talking about is humility. They had humility as they dealt with one another. It wasn't a matter of arrogance. It wasn't a matter of one person looking down on everybody else and thinking he was better. And I'm providing the meal, so I'm the good guy. You know, I'm better. That wasn't it. There was a simplicity there to what they did. Sometimes we get caught up in the elaborateness of something. Sometimes we reach the point where we want everything to be elaborate and fancy. It doesn't have to be that way. Sometimes the best things are the simple things. You know, you've got that little child that you go and spend $200 on a Christmas present. And he unwraps it and looks at it, tosses it aside, and plays with the box. Simple things. They continued with simplicity. And that's humility. How often in Scriptures is it emphasized that we exercise humility? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. There's other verses on here, but let's just look at one of them. Philippians chapter 2. And the reason I'm turning over here is we read verses 1 and 2 just a minute ago. Now we continue reading. After he calls for unity, in verse 3 he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Don't think about yourself. That's what humility is. And that's what 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7 is challenging us to give consideration to. Humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But simplicity also involves the idea of contentment. That is, we're satisfied with what we have. We are glad with that. And quite honestly, it's enough. You know, you're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul, Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The idea of contentment is satisfaction, simplicity in your life, and accepting that. And of course, the other thing that is mentioned there is that of the gladness or joy. How often do we consider that? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We read a few moments ago from Romans chapter 12. Verse number 12 talks about how we are rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. Is that the way we live our lives? And I want you to notice there in Romans 12, we read it. It's in the midst of a passage that talks about us as brethren, outdoing one another in honor for one another, and letting brotherly love continue. Gladness. Or joy. Are we joyful to be Christians? Galatians 5:22 and 23, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Do we have joy and gladness in our lives? Tell you what, in the first century they did. As they worshiped God and as on a daily basis they just lived a simple life. There was happiness there. And then it says in verse number 47 that they were praising God. Praising God. There was reason for joy. The idea of praising God is exalting God. It's putting Him on a pedestal. I know I've used the expression before. You know, it's acting like He hung the moon. He did. He hung the moon. And it's acknowledging that. It's acknowledging His greatness. How only He can do that. Do we give God the praise that He deserves in our lives? As we look at our lives, as we look at where we were and where we are as a result of what He did through His grace by sending Jesus to this earth to die for us, do we adequately recognize Him? Do we adequately honor Him? Do we adequately acknowledge Him in our prayers and in our words and in our conduct within our lives? Over and over we are called upon to praise God. You want some good examples of praising God? Read the Psalms. This isn't on your outline, but Psalm 143 through 150, they're all dealing with praising the Lord. And if you look at the very last verse of the very last Psalm, Psalm 150 and verse 6, it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Psalm 148, you may be more familiar with that psalm than you realize. Every time we sing song number 77, "Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah," it's based upon Psalm 148. Or go over to the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, where you see this picture of heaven. And the throne of God is in heaven. And those who are surrounding the throne, they are worshiping God and they are praising God. And over throughout the book of Revelation, you find example after example of praising God. Again, I don't think this is on your outline, but Revelation 7, verses 11 and 12. Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. And you can go on and on. Read the book of Revelation. And when you see those scenes of heaven, you see what it means to praise God. And that's what they did in the first century. And we need to have a joy and a gladness in our lives and an appreciation for what God has done for us to the point that we will praise Him in all that we do. That's what they did back then. And the final thing that we want to notice in this, and there's a lot more I could say there, but let's go to this last point here. The final thing that we could notice with this is it said that they were praising God and they had favor with all the people. And I just want to remind you again that Jerusalem, as far as these Christians were concerned, was a hostile environment. Their lives were in danger. They were despised by the religious leaders. The religious leaders were concerned about them. That's why they arrested Peter and John. And then all the apostles were arrested. And that's why they were beaten. At first threatened and then beaten. And told to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And right after that, about the very next thing you read is about how the church was growing. I'm going to tell you why. It's because the Christians had favor with all the people. Not the corrupt religious leaders that wanted to stop the truth, but the people. And I suspect that the reason they had favor with the people is because of the way they lived their lives. Because they did not do things to draw the disfavor of the people. The people knew that they were doing that which was right. And it was demonstrated in the way that they treated them. They were the salt of the earth and they were the light of the world as Jesus taught. And they let their light so shine before men that they could see their good works. And God would be glorified as a result of that. You find there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where Paul tells the brethren, there's Philippians chapter 2 again. He says, you need to be children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do we live our lives as children of God without fault in this world? You can go back to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, you find beginning in verse number 17 that Paul tells these brethren to be good neighbors. And what he says to them there is, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul's talking about the way we treat our neighbors. And I contend that in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, that when it says they had favor with all the people, and the way that in the midst of this hostile environment they kept increasing was because this is the way that they acted. And we need to do the same thing. We need to ensure that we're good neighbors in the midst of, shall we say, a less than good society, a rude society, a self-absorbed and hateful society that's trying to drive out any mention of God whatsoever. We need to continue to be lights. And if we will just live a simple and a glad life, choose our words carefully, you know, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. We can draw favor with the people, and that's where you're going to have an opportunity to reach others. And so there you have it for the church of the first century. And then, of course, that brings us to the final expression there. They did these things. King James, New King James Version says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Other versions, the Lord added to their number. And when you put that in context, it's talking about the church. That's how the church grew. They worshiped God properly, and they lived their lives properly. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So that's the lesson for us to give consideration to.